Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael Eric Cannon, and it's good to be here. And thank God I'm the spokesman for the King of Glory. So we'd like to welcome you to Truth Ministry on today, Tuesday, Wednesday, September 28th, 2016, the last Wednesday in September of 2016. So it's good to be here. So we thank God for all of our Twitter listeners and followers, all of our Facebook friends and followers, all of our LinkedIn connections, and all of our Blog Talk friends. We say welcome again to Truth Ministry. And have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, is my question to you. So we're glad to be here for another session of Truth Ministry on Blog Talk Radio. So we finished up on the last couple of episodes. We were talking out of the book of Philippians about Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and the book of rejoicing is what we were talking about on before. So as we move on today, we want you to know, as we know, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And so he's letting them know about their position in Christ. So this is why I use the title, the Godhead, because there is only one God. So you get in trouble when you got more than one God. So that was the first message. The God of Israel is the God of the church. The God of Israel is the creator of the ends of the earth. The writer says, he fainted not, neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So that quote is out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the last two or three verses. So we're excited to be here, to be able to, as James says, look into the perfect law of liberty, which is none other than the word of the Lord. So it's good to be here. So today we want to talk about a better covenant. So a new covenant with Christ, the end of the good things of Judaism, the better things of Christ. And this is what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The key word in the book of Hebrews is better. So it's better in Christ, who is God incarnate, or who is the Christos, or who is the anointed flesh of God. And so he came into the world that he made. So the authorship of Hebrews has been in controversy from the earliest time. This book is anonymous, but the reference 2 Peter 3 and 15 seems conclusive that Paul was the writer. So a lot of people say that. I just say the Hebrew writer. So it's clear that the Hebrews was written from the destruction of before the destruction of the temple. So the doctrinal passages reveal the purpose of the book. It was written with a twofold intent: to confirm Jewish Christians by showing that Judaism had come to an end through the fulfillment by Christ of the whole purpose of the law. So the Hattori passages show that the writer had in view the danger ever present of Jewish professed believers of either lapsing back into Judaism or of pausing short of truth of true faith in Jesus Christ. It is clear from the Acts that even the strongest of the believers in Palestine were held to a strange mingling of Judaism and Christianity. So the key word is better, like I've just said, and Hebrews is a series of contrasts between the good things of Judaism and the better things of Christ. Christ is better than angels, than Moses, than Joshua, than Aaron, than the new covenant, and the new covenant than the Mosaic law. Church truth does not appear, the ground of gathering only being stated in 13 and 13. So the whole sphere of Christian profession is before the writer hints, exhort, necessary to warn and alarm a mere professor. So it's in 60 visions. So five parathonic passages of exhortation. So the great salvation, the rest of God, our great high priest, the new covenant and heavenly sanctuary, and the superiority of the faith way. So the worship and the walk of the believer priest. So it starts off, I don't know what in the English language is the law or the rule for when you start a sentence in the first word and you use a comma, but this book is the way it starts off. So it says God, and so there's a comma there. So the subject is God. No matter what, in this book written to the Hebrews. So that's very important to take note and realize everything that we're talking about, the subject is God. No matter what form he has come in, what office, what position, if he's the great high priest, as he is Melchizedek, who had neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God, the writer says. But the key in this whole book is the message is talking about God. So he says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by, comma after that, so hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the sonship is an office, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So that's the end of a long first sentence. And so that is four verses. So that's the subject, is God here. So the new covenant with Christ. So the end of the good things of Judaism, the better things of Christ. So we go on here. He makes a quote, and so he refers back many times to things under the Mosaic Law. He refers back to the Psalms at times, and a lot of things he's bringing out to make a point. So he says, he goes on here, under which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? This is a question. "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So this is a question. "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, thou remainest. They shall all old as doth a garment. As a vesture shall thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So he goes on here, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool?" And so he goes on here and says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" He's talking about the angels, "sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." And so he goes on here, "Therefore we ought to give thee more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So he's going back, he's referring back in the Old Testament. So if you've been following me at any time, there's times I make reference to the book of Hebrews, talking about the Son of God. He made himself a body in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and in the 40th Psalm, when he says, "Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." So it doesn't matter what God has become, because remember, the subject here in this book is God. Matters not what he has become. He can never be, or he never can be confined to be what he is not. So in other words, he's not limited. When he gets done being what he wants to be, goes back to being what he always was and what he never ceased to be, he's always God. So that's what many don't understand. They think that there is two gods. They think that there is three gods. But the first message, Deuteronomy 6 and 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So he's one. He's not a man. He can be whatever he wants to be and never cease to be who he is. So thank God that he is not like us. So as we move on here, so he says, "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience were disobedience received a recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" So here it is. Remember the subject, God, "also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? So he's talking about the Son of God coming. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the work of thine hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, and which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So that word here, he uses the word church here in the book of Hebrews, but in the 22nd chapter of Psalms, which is the crucifixion psalm, he says the same words, I will declare thy name. So in other words, I will make mention of thy name unto the congregation. So in the Old Testament, the congregation of Israel was what we would call the church nowadays. They were led of by a cloud by night and by a pillar of fire by day. I mean by night. Pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So they didn't move unless that cloud moved. So that was their assurance. They knew it was God. And we go on here in this book of the Hebrews, he goes on to say, for our God is a consuming fire. So we don't understand about God like we should, that he's everywhere, he's every place, he's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere and every place, he's omnipotent, which means he has all power. He can be whatever he wants to be and never cease to be who he is. Just because he became a man, he didn't stop being God. This is why St. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, when he was saying, I will that men everywhere pray without wrath and doubting, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then he went on to let them know about God. He says that, who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he went on to let them know there is one God, when he wrote to Timothy, and he says one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So he was giving himself a ransom to testify in due time. So the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. So he came in the flesh. So this is why when I read in my intro, when I come on, he was in the world, John says, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And this is why John says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that was a better thing, because he's once in the end of the world, he appeared in the presence of God to put away sin, the Hebrew writer says, by the sacrifice of himself. So it's Jesus. So he's eternal. So the Son, so that's the Spirit. That's why in Hebrews 13:8 he says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So that eternal Spirit will never die. So he didn't die as a spirit, but he died as a man. That's why he had to take on the seed of Abraham, or he took on a body. So we're going to see that as we go on here in the second chapter of Hebrews. So he says, we just read that, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And also, I would like to say, should you desire to call in, if you have a question, if you have a comment, you are welcome to call in. And so our call-in number is 929-477-2285. That is 929-477-2285. Should you desire to call in, you have a question, you have a comment, you are welcome to call in. So we're going on here. So here is how it all happened right here. So he says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. So he goes on. Here's what happened. For as much then as the children, who are the children? The human family are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Talking about the Son of God or the Lord himself. So he called that body the Son of God. So verily he took not on him the nature of angels. So angels are on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoove him to be made like unto his brethren, talking about the human family, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. So in other words, he was in a body just like us. He is able to succor them that are tempted, whatever terminology you want to use. That word succor means help. So he's able to help us. So that's why the writer goes on to say, for we have not an high priest in Hebrews 4 and 15, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So what he's saying, the one we have, he could be touched. So he goes on here, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So he says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are so grateful and thankful for his word. And so this is what you need. So we want, as we move on here, we see we get, like I mentioned, about there are quotes that were made referring back to Moses, referring back to the children of Israel. Actually, some quotes that are going to come up in this third chapter are referring back to the 95th Psalm, which is talking about Israel. It's what they're talking about. So we, as we go on here, so he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, in as much as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. And then I like this next scripture. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, that's the key word, as a son. So this is what in the book of Philippians says, that he humbled himself as a man and was made in the likeness of men. And, you know, how he became, took the death of the cross, so he humbled himself as a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For so he goes on to say, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in things in heavens and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you got to understand, he is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Ghost, he is the self-same one. So And he swore in the book of Isaiah, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. But St. Paul got a revelation. Every knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus. Every tongue is going to confess to the name of Jesus. So you read in the fifth chapter of St. John that he hath committed, the Father hath committed all things unto the Son. So he's given all judgment unto him. He is the Son of Man. So you got to understand that he's working in the office of sonship. And the office of sonship is not done yet till the house of Israel shall see that body. So Zechariah 12 and 10, the latter clause, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah 12 and 10, Old Testament. So the house of Israel is going to see. And so in the Zechariah, they're going to see that they crucified the Lord of glory. So they're going to ask the question, when did you get those wounds? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. You're going to realize that same Jesus whom they crucified, God hath made him both Lord and Christ. So in other words, the Son of God is God in that body. This is why Mary greeted Elizabeth, and she had got a message from Gabriel, who stand in the presence of God. So she was saying, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? So she was a virgin in Luke, the first chapter. So the 35th verse says, the power of the highest shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So that's the word right there. The operative word is called the Son of God. So he's called the Son of God. So as we move on here, so he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So we go on here. We read that about every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. So he goes on here. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, if the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice. Now this quote is out of the 95th Psalm. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, today they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So he goes on here, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Wherefore it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved? Talking about God, he was grieved for 40 years. So it's a question. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So he's answering the question. So the Hebrew writer goes on to say, and this is, I've said, this is the worst sin, not committing adultery, not lying, not stealing. All of those things are surely sin, murder, killing, theft, and all of that. Those are definitely sins. Matter of fact, those are breaking a number of the commandments. But the worst sin in the whole world, is like I've said, is right here. So he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So unbelief is the worst sin in the world. So what you want to do. So if you start walking in your own way, you have just left. Your heart has left God. You're departing from the living God. So we would call it backsliding, leaving. So you got to be gathered together with the people of God. Now, we know that Christendom is corrupted. The devil, that wheel that was turning in the middle of the wheel, that was going against the gospel from the very beginning, that we read about in the first chapter of Ezekiel, I believe, that was the enemy going against. So that's not Jesus in the wheel in the middle of the wheel. That's the devil going against the gospel from the very beginning. But what we have to really realize is that apostolics have the message of hope, and that is repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. As he said in Luke 24 and 44, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me. Thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Thus I send the promise of my Father upon you. He goes on to say, this is quoted out of the book of Luke, but he goes on to let them know, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So this is the message, and Luke is the writer of the Acts of the Apostles as he continues on to write, and how they were gathered together, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's in the first and the second chapter of Acts. So there are men from every nation under heaven. So they were saying, you know, we hear them speak the wonderful works of God. They heard them speak in their own language wherein they were born. So that was the fulfillment of Joel 2 and 28. It shall come to pass, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So we have four gospel writers. And so this is what the message is all about. Matthew wrote to the Jews. We have Mark. We have Luke. And we have John. John did not give genealogies. Mark did not give genealogies, but he was the Son of God. He was a servant. But Matthew gave genealogy, and Luke gave genealogy. And Luke said that he had perfect understanding from the beginning. So he actually addressed the Acts of the Apostles to Theophilus. So we have really, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but it's actually, in reality, the Acts of the Holy Ghost working through the apostles, because he let us know the apostles whom he hath chosen. He showed himself in many infallible proofs, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He let them know that John the Baptist, we call him John the Baptizer, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he told them, don't depart till they be endued with power from on high. So in other words, they were in an upper room. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all of them, with the 11, they were there in an upper room in those days. So he goes on, Peter preached the message to them in the first and second chapter of Acts, but that's just throwing that in to make it plain, because we are talking about a new covenant with Christ, the end of all of the good things of Judaism, the better things of Christ. Now, we know if you look at every nation, there's many tongues and nations and people. You can read about that in the book of the Revelation. So everybody's not going to say what we would say as far as calling him Jesus, because there's many different languages. But God is not having us to be ignorant here. And when in the translation, when it was translated unto us, and there, I'm told that the King James Version that we have is the closest to the original manuscript. So I know that it works. I've been in church for 40 years, and it works. The name of Jesus, the devils have to back up when you call the name of Jesus. There is remission of sin in the name of Jesus. So there's, oh yes, there's been things. The devil himself hates God. He fights against God. He knows he's going to lose, but he is an artifice. He is a master of deception. So he's not going to give up until he's cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So Matthew says in Matthew 25 and 41, all of those people that do his will, he says they were, you know, be cast into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So people are going to go in there too, because they simply refuse to believe God and to do his will. Like Jesus says, if you believe not that I am he, ye will die in your sins. So there's so much discrepancy that the devil is trying to sidetrack people, because he came initially for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he came for the sins of the world. Even back in the Old Testament, he was saying that the Son is not going to bear the iniquity of the Father, nor the Son, the Father, the Son. But he goes on in the book of Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it's written of him to come to do a better thing. All those bulls, offerings of heifers and blood of goats and all of the sacrifices that they did offered could never take away sin. But he put away sin once in the end of the world. The Hebrew writer says by the sacrifice of himself. So he says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So he goes on here. He's going to make a reference back to Israel. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into his rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they do to whom it was first preached entered not in. There it is again. Why didn't they enter in? Because of unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. So here's a key part. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now, he's making reference back to Israel. So he goes on here, therefore, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So he goes on here, let us labor therefore to enter into his rest, lest any man fall after the same example, there it is again, of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, that means it's living, that means it's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you probably heard me quote that scripture many times, talking about the word of God. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So he never sleeps. He never slumbers. His eyes are everywhere in every place. In the book of Chronicles, running to and fro throughout the whole earth. He is beholding the good and the evil. He is looking for somebody whose heart is perfect toward him. And that word perfect simply means maturity, because that's why the ministry was given to the church. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed fruit to and fro by every wind and of doctrine, that whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him who is the head of all things, even Christ. So that's out of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 11 and downward. But the key is, he said, that we may grow up. There it is. That's the word perfect, is maturity. Grow up in him who is the head of all things, even the Hebrew writer, St. Paul says, even Christ. So we go on here. So he goes on. So he's saying, we're talking about the word of God. So his eyes are open and are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So in other words, nothing is hid from God, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. We're talking about human beings is what he's talking about. So he goes on here. The Hebrew writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. So who is this great high priest? He's going to make it plain. Jesus, the Son of God. So what is he? The body of God. He is the anointed flesh of God. Let us hold fast our profession. So he goes on, we have not an high priest, I quoted this earlier, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. So he goes on, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that is so key. God will give you grace when you need it. Certain graces you don't need until you need it. So to deal with certain things, you don't need the grace of a losing a spouse until you are there. God will give you grace for that time that you need it. So you can empathize with others that have lost a loved one. I remember one time I was back in 89, I believe it was, I was at a funeral of a friend of mine, brother in the Lord. He lost his wife. And so I felt as though the way that it went, his grief fell on me. So sometimes we do bear the infirmities of our brother. So this particular gentleman was he really depended on his wife, should I say. So, which is okay. That's his wife. He let her do certain things. He really was dependent on his wife because he gave her the leeway to do things. And so he worked, and he really depended on his wife, and he took it hard. Then it took him a long time to get, you know, strong. I won't say to you don't get over it, but to get through. God gave him strength. God gave him grace. But he really depended on his wife. There's no other way I can put that. But he was a good brother. So there's other things we would say as people. But I remember I felt as though his grief fell on me. So those kind of things do happen. I mean, this is emotional, being filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. People don't understand that. A lot of people have religion, but the question is, that's why I ask, when I come on and when I go off, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe. I'm talking about the Bible Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost that they received in the book of Acts, because nobody got saved until the book of Acts. In the Gospels, he gave those men authority, whom he called apostles. And after, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, which was the 50th day after the Passover, because he was on earth 40 days after he rose from the dead, he went back to heaven 10 days later, which was the 50th day after the Passover, he sent the Holy Ghost. So Pentecost is not a religion. Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost is a day. So when the day of Pentecost is fully come, that's when they were filled the first time with the Holy Ghost, when initially the Holy Ghost fell. So the Holy Ghost is here now. That's why St. Paul said, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he goes on to say, there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. So he goes on to say, how shall they call? There's no difference between. So he says, there's no difference between the Jew or Greek, for the same as Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he goes on here. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? A question. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? But you go up farther, he was saying, his prayer to God, to Israel, that they might be saved. How they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And so, they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he goes on to say, for God, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. So here's what he's saying here. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Now this quote is out of Deuteronomy. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here is another part. So he says, you can't hear without a preacher. You can't preach except you be sent. So that is so very important. How shall they? How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So in other words, to believe the gospel, you have to hear a preacher preach the gospel unto you. So this is why back in the book of Isaiah, he says, you're my witnesses, my servants who I have chosen, that you may know and believe me that I am he. That beside me there is no Savior. So we have to believe. We're just not picking this up out of the air. So you got to believe the gospel message, and someone has to guide you. So this is what happened in the 8th chapter of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scripture. So he was reading, and Philip the evangelist came. He commanded his chariot to stand still. He got on there. Who speakest thou the prophet? Or of some other man. So he began to say to him at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. So he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized. It went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized the eunuch. And so the Spirit caught him away that he saw him no more. So we're going on here as we're reading. We're talking about God giving you grace when you need it. And we know our time is short, and you still have time to call in should you desire to call in, 929-477-2285. That is 929-477-2285. Should you desire to call in, you are welcome. So he goes on here, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also is compassed with infirmity. By reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. No man take this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So, if we go on here, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So he goes on here, and he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So this is so important. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Melchizedek, the subject moves on here, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this goes right back to what I was saying about you have to be mature. You got to grow up in him. So you got to be mature. And so if you're not mature, then you're still drinking spiritual milk. So he goes on here, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So he's not saying, some people get this wrong. We're not forsaking what we got, the foundation that we're built on, but we're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So he says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. But he goes on here, this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the heavenly ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So he goes on here, for the earth which drinketh in rain, that often cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet to them, for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But he that beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. Have you heard me mention about this particular scripture before? So if he swore to himself or he swore alone, it's the same thing. So it goes on here, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willingly more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth unto that which within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to end there. So the subject is talking, he's talking about better here, and he's talking about the order of Melchizedek, and we're talking about the forerunner entered in, even Jesus. So this is what the subject is about. So we thank you on today as we come to an end of this particular lesson. We're going to pick up on next time. So we thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And like I always say that I've said before, and I say again, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? God bless you.
I was